The scripture reading today comes from the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 5 to 25. And to honor the reading of the word, to declare that we do not take the word of God lightly, for these are the very words of eternal life. Let us stand. Book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 5 to 25. It's on page 855 of the Pew Bibles. Luke chapter 1, starting from verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." This is the word of the Lord. Let us sing the doxology in the honor of the reading of God's word.
I told Lisa last night that when Zechariah says, "How are these things to be? I'm an old man," he's probably younger than I am. Ouch. Prayer meeting tonight at 6:30. We will be praying for the nation. Obviously, a lot of killing. It's almost weekly now in this country. It seems like every other man in power is a sexual predator. I think God's at work in it. I think there are things being revealed about the human soul that we're a culture in its secular sense or manifestation doesn't want to reckon with. It's a great time to be a light in the darkness. It's a great time to be the Church of Jesus Christ, because you have an opportunity to shine and to stand out as something so different. We'll also pray for Andrew Allen, and I ask you to pray for Andrew. Andrew's the minister that Casey did pulpit supply for. He's dying of cancer, and things have gotten worse lately. He's in the hospital right now. So if you would be praying for Andrew Allen, and then we'll pray for Andrew tonight also. A couple of comments on the text. Verse 7, barrenness was a problem for a couple of reasons. Elizabeth's inability to have a child, a couple of problems that would have been prominent. There's nobody to care for you when you are elderly, so not having a child was a financial, economic issue. And secondly, there was the common perception, it wasn't true, but it was the common perception that it was a sign of God's displeasure for sin. That's probably why in verse 6, Zechariah and Elizabeth are named as righteous and blameless. They're not perfect, obviously you'll find that out in this text, but Luke is dismissing that notion that was common, that somehow her barrenness was connected to something that she had done wrong or that the two of them had done wrong. And then also in verse 9, I just wanted to clarify this. Priests were chosen by lot for this duty because there were far more priests than necessary. And so, in effect, they drew straws. So this was a rare and a special moment for Zechariah, but it really goes off the charts when he goes into the temple and Gabriel is there. Then it becomes not just rare and special, but very, very different. Let's pray together as we come. Father, we ask that you would work in us just as you were working in Zechariah and retraining him through this passage. We pray that the words that Gabriel speaks to him, we pray that Luke's speaking to us would have the same power, that your truth would come home to us and that we would live by that truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is a look at faith and trust in God in the life of Zechariah and in Scripture. We'll be in this text for 2 weeks. Next week, a different topic, but for this week, faith and trust. One of the reasons we're preaching through Luke is to better understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. There are so many powerful sections in Luke's gospel. We're going to try to get more deeply into what does it look like if you're actually following Jesus. John Stott, in the last book of his life, asked this question. It was on discipleship. Are you a Christian or are you actually a disciple of Jesus Christ? Have you adopted a label or have you embraced a life? At the heart of the life of discipleship is faith. Faith is an ability to trust in God and to trust in the Word of God and to live on the basis of that. I'm going to give us 2 points. Here's the first. Faith in God means acting in the face of unanswered questions. Faith in God means acting in the face of unanswered questions. And then secondly, the failure of faith does not mean the failure of God's mission in and through you. A failure of faith on your part does not mean a failure of God's mission in and through you. That mission goes on. Obviously, the case with Zechariah. His purposes prevail even when we fail. How's that for a bumper sticker? A friend of mine used to say, the Lord knew he was getting damaged goods when he called me. That phrase resonated with me. I felt that. I knew that about myself. It's true for all of us. And yet, his work goes on even gloriously, not hobbled by us, not crippled by us, but in companionship with us. We're earthen vessels. He works with earthen vessels. And he's not inhibited or what's the word? Anyway, be encouraged. When the text says that Elizabeth and Zechariah are righteous and blameless, they're not perfect, and that's true for us too. You're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You're just not perfect. So on the first point, let me give us a couple different ways to think of this. What if we never again worried about money because Jesus had said, do not be anxious about your life? What you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. What if you never again worried about money just because Jesus said that? We believed even in the face of our fears, and so we had peace. You may have to take a moment to get past the feelings of guilt that that idea presents, because for most of us, we probably do worry about money, and so the first thing that a thought like that presents us with is our own guilt in that. But if you can get past those feelings of guilt and really imagine taking Jesus at his word, what he's getting at is that you can be free from anxiety. You can rest in the midst of financial problems or woes or whatever it is. I mean, don't you think this? I think this is what Jesus intends for us. He intends for us to not have to worry, not just to feel bad about the fact that we do worry, and so Jesus convicts us for our sin. Well, yeah, there's that. But what he really wants is for us to be free of it, to not have to worry, and to be able to give our attention and our energy, because that's where that particular text goes. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, right? You can't do that if you're all worried about your money. So he means to set us free from that anxiety, not just so we can do the work of the kingdom, but because he loves you and he wants you to be free of it. Here's another way to think about this notion of walking by faith. What if we never had another argument in our marriages or any relationship because Paul had said love is patient and kind? Maybe this is the key one. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable. I'm going to leave that one out when Lisa's here. It does not keep a record of wrongs. Imagine that. Imagine that you had in your heart no record of anything anybody had done wrong against you in your lifetime. Because resentment is like cancer. It eats away at you. The other person's probably oblivious, but it still eats away at you. What if we were people of good cheer because Jesus had said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And we were people of good cheer just because he said so. And you can trust him, right? He's reliable. What if all the people who had wronged us in our lives were nevertheless at ease in our presence because we really were able to live by forgiving just as we have been forgiven? So people who had done things wrong against you, maybe some grave thing, they still felt at peace around you or at ease around you because they knew that you were a person who just had this incredible habit of being able to forget about the things that had been done wrong against you. What if, like Jesus, we lived not by our instincts and our reason, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of the Father, a phrase that is spoken in a trial when Satan is trying Jesus? In other words, what if we lived by faith? What if we just took God at his word? Gabriel comes to Zechariah. He speaks the truth, which, by the way, is the only thing he knows how to speak. Zechariah should believe him. His response instead is such a human moment. What an irony. This prayer they've prayed for so long, this cry of their hearts that they could have a child, it's finally answered. If faith is the assurance of things hoped for, you could hardly have more assurance than to have Gabriel standing before you telling you you're going to have the baby. You could hardly have more assurance than that. Your prayer is answered. Your wife will bear you a son. But Zechariah wants it on his terms. He wants it to make sense to him, which he can't do yet. So he says, how shall I know this? The question is really more like, according to what will I know this? And Gabriel's answer is classic. I think angels get some of the best lines in Scripture. His answer is, I am Gabriel. Wouldn't you like to answer a question that way sometime? Yeah, there's some huge problem, and I just say, I am Eric. To which I think people would say, well, yeah. And he goes on and he says, I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. There's a kind of immediate indictment. Gabriel says, you did not believe my words. That's the big deal here, which will be fulfilled in time, whether you believe him or not. And then there's a kind of discipline, and we'll look at that in just a second. I want to give us this one aside. I think this is important as we read the Bible ourselves, and this is really at the heart of this message. The place in which Gabriel stands relative to Zechariah is the place in which Luke stands relative to you. That's the whole point of his prologue. In the prologue, Luke is saying, these words are either things that I witnessed or things that I took from eyewitnesses. You can trust them. Luke is saying you can live your life by them. Luke stands relative to you as Gabriel stands relative to Zechariah, right? We should believe his words. We should be living, acting based on his words to us. There's sufficient grounds for a life of faith because Luke is saying these words are trustworthy. Of course, behind that we have his Spirit and God himself, both of whom are trustworthy. So we need to live by Luke's words just as Zechariah needed to live by Gabriel's words. The immediate outcome for Zechariah is he's unable to speak. And this is very important for some of you. Others of you get this, but some of you don't. You still wrestle with this. This is not punishment. This is training. It's not punishment. It's training. God doesn't punish his children. He trains his children. If you have any doubts about that, go home, read Hebrews 12, 3 through 11. Hebrews 12, 3 through 11. God does not punish his children. Christ bore your punishment on the cross. So Zechariah is mute for 9 months, the entire period of gestation of the baby. All he can do is listen. That maybe is Zechariah's mission, to learn to listen to God in a way that he never has. Maybe he would believe if he had learned earlier what it means to really listen to the Word of God. This also is kind of an aside, but I think it's similar to Paul's blindness, which is another sensory deprivation. As Paul's 3-day blindness is a kind of death and resurrection, the 3 days Jesus' own death. Paul's 3-day blindness is a kind of death and resurrection into a new life. I think you can also see here, this is all conjecture on my part, but a 9-month silence is a kind of rebirth into a new life. I think this is how God's discipline works. He's training us or rebirthing us into a deeper life. That's, I believe, certainly the case for Zechariah. I mean, I suspect he's much more a man of faith at the end of this process than he was when he started. Some of you are under God's discipline right now. What he's doing is training you for a different kind of life. What he's working in you is a deeper understanding of a life of faith. So what do we take from this? A life of faith permits you to act before you have all your questions answered. You can take God at his word. You don't have to have trust in yourself that's based on your ability to reason everything out. Life often doesn't offer that. You can trust God. It's learning to act based on the word of God, not on your own instincts, and not even on your own reason, okay? It's learning to act based on the word of God to you, not on your own instincts and not on your own reason. I just finished a wonderful old novel. Near the end, an older minister is preaching his last sermon. There's a description that he gives of the mind as a kind of prison. And he thinks to himself, only the young and the very old have moments of seeing past the boundaries of the prison. I think what he has in mind is Acts chapter 2 and Joel's prophecy, your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. Pascal, who understood, this is the French mathematician and philosopher and believer, Pascal, who understood that much of what we know is innate and the remainder of what we know is by reason, he used to say reason was a tyrant. Reason demands everything on his terms. Everything has to be reasonable. Zechariah, you can think of it this way, Zechariah gives in to the tyrant. It needs, before he believes it, it needs to make sense to him. Well, who put him in that place? Why is he in the place of authority for what Gabriel has to say? He couldn't trust Gabriel. He had to have an explanation that would satisfy the tyrant. For ourselves, we want to learn from this to just take God at his word. If he says you don't have to worry, you don't have to worry. If he says you should forgive, I bet every person in this room is harboring something right now against somebody, or close to that. If he says we should forgive, then forgive. Let it go. If he says that amidst all the difficulties of life, we can still be of good cheer, then we should be of good cheer. We should be happy. We can rest and know it's okay. Ultimately, for you especially, this thing turns out good, all of it, in the end. For Zechariah's part, I imagine the training was powerful. I mean, I've just said this, but, he's mute. The last thing spoken to him before he's mute are the words of an angel. And the angel says, "You did not believe my words." My guess is for the next 9 months, he's becoming a new man of faith. He's thinking again and again and again, what does it mean to actually trust the word of God? So there's this renewal that's happening, and this way that this difficult thing is being turned into something good. And that's really my second point, which is much shorter. God cannot be kept. I would take this into your own heart for your own life. God cannot be kept from turning evil into good. God cannot be kept from turning evil into good. Here's the point as we stated it. The failure of faith on my part and your part does not mean the failure of God's mission in and through us. It does not mean the end of that mission. It certainly doesn't mean the end of all his kindness to us, which goes on and on endlessly. The baby that they've longed for will still come to Zechariah and Elizabeth. And he's not going to be a normal kid. He'll be extraordinary. Jesus will eventually say, of all who have ever lived, there is none greater than John the Baptist. It's not like they just had a baby. They had a remarkable child. If this had been Greek mythology, Zechariah's question would have been hubris. The baby would have been slain. And Zechariah and Elizabeth would have been destitute. But this isn't Greek mythology. This is the Christian faith, whose God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, who does not deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquities. And this is incredible for us. High as the heavens are above the earth, he's describing this incredible space. So great is his steadfast love for those who fear him. Believe that? It's that great. If you fear God, his love for you is immense in a way that you can hardly imagine. The Lord is neither troubled nor hindered by Zechariah's failure of faith. The Lord is neither troubled nor hindered by your failures of faith. He loves Zechariah. He's committed to him. He continues to work through him and his wife and his son. All of that is true. Of course it's true. It's not just about Zechariah, hardly. It's true that John is part of a much larger vision that God is bringing into focus. There's only one voice crying in the wilderness. There's only one who will make straight the ways of the Lord. There's only one who will baptize the second person of the Trinity. Try to get your brain around that. Zechariah will speak of his own son this way. You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So obviously, there is a much larger plan at play. But I want us to see this wonderful thing, and this is true only of God. God never trades the immanent for the transcendent. He never swaps those out so you get just one. Doesn't do that. He never loses the individual in the scope of the vision or the prophecy. Read the prophets. It's everywhere in Scripture. His own dealing with the prophet is his dealing with God's people. He's working on both scales all the time. At the very end of our text, Elizabeth says this, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." It would be easy to come back to Elizabeth and say, "Ma'am, these words are delusional. This whole thing is with your baby, it's not about you. It's about a much larger plan. This is about the Messiah. This is about the incarnation. This is about the redemption of humankind." And that's the wonderful thing that's so true about God. This is about the Lord very tenderly taking away Elizabeth's reproach. He alone knows all that she's suffered. He alone has kept account of her sufferings. He has all of her tears in a bottle, Psalm 56, verse 8. The birth of John is very much about taking away Elizabeth's pain. It's just also about taking away the sin of the world. Both of those at the same time. It's about giving light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. The most important truths in our lives are articles of faith. The most important truth in your life is an article of faith. So the author of Hebrews says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him." The authors of the New Testament knew from the very beginning that the life of faith would take us right out to the edge of what we were capable of. They knew from the beginning that the life of faith would take us right out to the edge of what you were capable of. So Paul says in Ephesians that God gave faith as a gift. If you are in Christ, you have that gift. It's yours. You have faith. You have the ability to trust him. Let's decide together. I think all through Luke, which is filled with challenge, we need to decide together to live by faith, to not obey the tyrant and have everything make sense to me, but to trust in the Word of God and to act on the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, this deeper faith that we suspect is the thing you're working in Zechariah, we pray that you would work it in us also. We know that usually that kind of growth does not come without a cost. Father, I pray for those who can pray it this morning, that we would pray together. I will pray for us. Lord, we accept that cost. We are willing to pay that cost of learning what it means to live a life of faith. For those who cannot pray that prayer yet, I pray that you would, by your grace and by the gift of faith, would work it in them, that they might trust in you also, or maybe better said, have a longing to trust you more deeply. We pray this for us, Father. We don't want to just be labeled as Christians. Senator Moore is labeled as a Christian. What we would like to be is people who are whose lives give real evidence of following the Savior of the world. We pray you would work it in us for your own name's sake, for your glory, which of course would also be for our good. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.